Now, if you could turn this morning to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, chapter 28, we're going to read the first 12 verses. We're going to read together the first 12 verses of Exodus, chapter 28. And it's the Lord, of course, speaking to Moses and giving further directives with regards to the religion that he has now ordained for the nation of Israel that have come out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 28 and verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet and fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in pouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. So right down to the end of that chapter. The Lord bless his word. In those verses that we read from just now in the book of Exodus, we have two things. We have the provision of the garments that were to be worn by the high priest in the nation of Israel in the exercise of that office that God had ordained in the religion of that nation. And we have the prophetic pointers of how all of that was to come to its fullness and its completeness in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. One of the great positions that, you, as you know, that our Lord Jesus Christ holds towards his people as the Redeemer of their souls is the position of the great High Priest of our profession, as he's called in the New Testament Scriptures of God. And the only way really that we can constantly appreciate all that is involved in Christ having become a great high priest on our behalf is by looking at those things that God did ordain in that religion of Israel in a bygone day, and then realizing how all of that does in fact come to its fullness in Jesus Christ our Savior. Wherefore, holy brethren, those well-known words of Paul to the Hebrews, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can do that fully and realistically and with a measure of understanding is by seeing what a high priest was in the first place, and then seeing how Christ, of course, becomes the fulfillment, the embodiment of all that was ever ordained to be in that priesthood of old. And so for this morning, that's all that I want us to do, to consider something of our great high priest, Christ our Lord, and we'll do it by simply moving between the old high priest in the nation of Israel and our great high priest. And I do trust that it will be to the blessing to each and every one of us and to the glory of Christ who took on that office for all his people. Well, then, very simply, there are two sides to our Lord's high priestly work for us, just as there were two sides to that high priestly work that God had ordained in the religion of the nation of Israel. In the first place, the old high priest in the nation of Israel had been ordained to offer sacrifices, the word of God tells us, first of all, for his own sins, and then also for the sins of the people. And this he did especially on the Day of Atonement that came annually in the life of that nation of old. On the Day of Atonement, he took the prescribed sacrifices that God had spoken about, and he made those sacrifices on the altar that stood in the courtyard of the tabernacle that God had told the people to raise up in the wilderness. He then took some of the blood off that sacrifice that was made, and he entered into that part of the tabernacle which was called the Holiest of Holies, where the symbolic presence of God rested with those people. And he took the blood and he sprinkled it on the floor where he stood and on the mercy seat, one of the pieces of the furniture that God had said should be in the tabernacle. And so as he did that first part of the work of the high priest in the nation. He had been ordained to offer sacrifices, and he had made that sacrifice on the behalf of the people. But then as he stood there, he entered into the second part of that high priestly calling, and that was where he made intercession on the behalf of the nation of Israel. As he had entered into the presence of God with the blood of the sacrifice, he had entered in there in order to represent the people and in order to make intercession before God on the behalf of the people. And when you take the high priestly office ordained in the nation of Israel, those were the two arms, those were the two sides, very simply, as God had ordained that office to be. Now, when it comes to its fullness, our Day of Atonement, of course, is that day when our Lord Jesus Christ ascended the hill of Calvary and when he made one sacrifice for the sins of his people forever and forevermore. All of the old sacrifices pointed to the Christ who was to come. All of those altars, as we've told the children already, pointed to the cross on which he was to make that sacrifice of himself on the behalf of his people. And that he did once and for all when he died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. However, the Word of God tells us that this man, our Lord Jesus Christ, after he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, it says, sat down at the right hand of God. And there at the right hand of God, Christ still pursues his high priestly work, or the other side of his high priestly work, towards his people forevermore. And as you read the Word of God, my friends, especially in that epistle to the Hebrews, of course, then you grasp something of what Christ does for his people as he is now at the right hand of God as the priest of their profession forever and forevermore. And the apostle tells us there, of course, that he appears for us in the presence of God. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He bears with us, he tells us in another part of the epistle, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then the great overall work, he intercedes for us. And they truly were many priests, says the apostle, as he looks back to all of those old high priests. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In other words, as we're given all of that picture in the Old Testament scriptures of God, of how the old high priest made the sacrifice and entered into the presence of God on the behalf of those people, then all of that was to tell us of what Christ would do when he would come to make one sacrifice for our sins forevermore, and then go on in the presence of God for us until he comes again. You know the words of the Catechism. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. The old high priest essentially did those two things. He made the sacrifice for the sins of the people. He made intercession on the behalf of the people in the presence of God in the tabernacle in those days. And all of that then, Christ has done and is doing for us as the great high priest of our profession. Well, for this morning, it's that interceding side of our Lord's high priestly work that I want us to think about. And first of all, we'll look at the directive to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, and then we'll look at something of the content of the intercession that Christ makes on our behalf, and the continuance and the continuity of that blessed work. Well, first of all then, the consideration. Wherefore, holy brethren, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. And as I say, the only way that you can do that is not by looking at some image of a priest as we have them today in so many of the religions of this world, but to that priesthood that God ordained in that nation and in this word, which was to point us to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Bear in mind, my friends, that Israel's religion was a God-given and a God-ordained religion. And everything that God ordained in that religion had a purpose behind it. And the essential purpose was to point us to what Christ, his Son, would do when he would come into the world. You remember on the Mount when the Lord tells Moses all the details of the tabernacle? Now he says, see that you make it according to the pattern that I showed you in the Mount. And every detail of the things that God gave in that religion of old was purposeful to point us to Christ and tell us of the Christ who was to come. And that's the case in the high priestly office, and that's the case in those garments that God gave to be made for the high priestly office. You remember, these are the garments which they shall make for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they weren't to go into the presence of God or do that high priestly work in any kind of clothing, but in this clothing, because it was all purposeful to point us to Christ our Savior. Let me run you through just a few of the main parts of that, and then we'll go on to look at Christ in all the fullness of it. And two pieces to begin with, where he tells them to make an ephod and a breastplate, and those two things were purposeful, serving the same purpose, but with a bit of variation. An ephod, some of you know this, of course, was just a long sleeveless garment. It was like two sides of a garment that a seamstress or a tailor would cut out. It wasn't to be stitched together, was to be held together in a very special fashion. At the waist, it was to be held together with a belt that was called the curious girdle. And then at the shoulders, it was held together by two clasps, two clasps made of stones, and in each of the clasps there was to be a stone, and graven on each of the two stones, two onyx stones, were to be six names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel on the one, six names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel on the other. That's the ephod. And especially that which held the ephod at the shoulders, those golden clasps with the stones and the names of the children of Israel graven on them. Breastplate of judgment wasn't a breastplate such as a soldier would have worn in a war. It was really like a pouch, and it was a pouch that hung down over the ephod. And it was on the pouch there were 12 other stones, semi-precious stones. And in each of the 12 stones on the pouch, on the breastplate, again there was engraven the names of the children of Israel, the tribes of the children of Israel. And the purpose in all of that was the purpose of representation. And as the high priest, having made the sacrifice on the altar, then entered into the presence of God, he entered in there with the names of the tribes of the children of Israel, from the greatest to the least, into the presence of God, representing the children of Israel before the Lord their God. So you have that high priest in the parable, in the symbol, in the picture, in the pointer to Christ. You have that high priest, having made the sacrifice, then entering the presence of God, representing the children of Israel before the Lord their God. The next piece has that curious name. It's called the Urim and Thummim. And it's generally agreed that it was two polished stones, or they were two polished stones, a black one and a white one. And according to the directives in this book of Exodus, they were to be placed inside the purse, inside the pouch, the breastplate of judgment. And in this position, they were said to be upon Aaron's heart. Now, if you look at verse 30 of that Exodus chapter 28. And thou shalt put in the breastplate, the pouch, you remember. Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And then you're told what the purpose of the Urim and Thummim was. It was to grant guidance and counsel, good judgment for the people. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, not judgment in the sense of judgmental, but judgment in the sense of guidance, good judgment, counsel. The diverse manners in which God spake to our fathers in days gone by, this was one of them, was called the lot. You remember how Proverbs Solomon speaks about the lot being cast into the lap of the Lord, but the judgment thereof, the whole disposing thereof, is of the Lord. So you see, built into these God-given, God-prescribed garments was that which had to do with the guidance and the counsels, good judgment being given on the behalf of the nation. And then two other pieces, one was called the mitre and the other was called the robe of the ephod. And the mitre wasn't one of those pointy things like some of the so-called priests and bishops and so on wear today. But it was a headpiece. But strapped to the front of the headpiece, there was a golden plate. And on the golden plate, there was engraven in bold letters these words, "Holiness to the Lord." And the great purpose of the mitre, my friends, had to do with spelling out man's great problem and God's great remedy. You see, what is man's great problem? Well, man's great problem is this, my friends, that God is holy and we are not. And because God is holy and we are not, there is no way whatsoever for any of us finding an acceptance with God unless God himself provides that way. And that's what the mitre in the old priestly garments were all about. If you turn to that chapter 28 again, and at verse 36 of the chapter, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Now that's the key to the whole thing. "And it shall be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Aaron wasn't holy. He wasn't holy in that absolute moral sense, because none is holy among the sons and daughters of Adam's race. But in his capacity as high priest in the nation of Israel, you see, they were accepted in him. This unholy people were accepted before a holy God through the arrangement that God had made and built into the high priestly garments as that man exercised that office. They shall be accepted in him. And then finally, what was called the robe of the ephod, and that's very simply what it was, great long flowing robe that went down over all the other garments. Where it differed from other robes, of course, was another curious arrangement that God had made. You know, when the old hymn writer speaks about God storing up his bright designs, never lose out on all of those things that God did so minutely on the pages of the Word of God in these scriptures that were to teach us of Christ. And around the hem of that robe of the ephod then, God said that there was to be alternately, a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell, right round the hem of the garment. Pomegranate was probably something that some of the women would have crocheted, just an imitation of that fruit. And the bell was simply that. And the purpose of that was a very precious purpose, very precious arrangement for the children of Israel. And we're told about that in verse 35 of that same chapter 28 of Exodus. And it says, "It shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not." In other words, as Aaron moved around there, or the high priest moved around there in the functioning of his office before God in the holiest of holies, the people could hear him moving about. They knew that they had been accepted in their high priest, that he hadn't been struck down dead, that he was alive. They could hear and know that he was alive. And if you put all of that together, my friends, then you have this part of the high priestly work following on from the making of the sacrifice, where the high priest then entered into the presence of God there in the tabernacle, where he entered in with the names of the children of Israel, representing the children of Israel, where he was there to give guidance and good judgment and all of those things that they needed for their life, where he was alive in the presence of God, where they were accepted in him because he was constituted in that office to represent them before a holy God. That's the picture. And when the Bible says, "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession," whatever you do, don't go away into something that we have today. Go to the Word of God. And what the Word of God tells us about the high priest in Israel, all of that was to point us to Christ, is meant to point us to Christ and to show us something of what Christ does and is for us as the high priest of our profession. He has made the one sacrifice for our sins forever, and now he does ever live in the presence of God for us. Well then, what about the content, that consideration that we're to have? What about the content of that interceding work with all the comforts and the consolations all bound up in that? And of course, the continuity, the continuance of that. Well, first of all, then, think a little about the content of the interceding work of Christ on our behalf. And I'm sure you can appreciate this, that there are heights and depths that we can never ever know this side of eternity. Perhaps in the goodness and graciousness of God, we'll know them in eternity, but certainly this side of eternity, there are heights and depths that we can never know. Does our Lord Jesus Christ actually speak in the intercession that he makes on the behalf of the people now? Does he actually pray in the way that he prayed while he was on this earth in the days of his humiliation? Those are questions that are unanswerable, will never be answered. As I say, perhaps this side of eternity they will be. But this we do know, that whatever it is that Christ does in that interceding work for us, that it is done effectually to the honor and the praise of the Lord and to the good of his people forever and evermore. If you want to turn then to the Epistle to the Hebrews, to chapter 9, to one of those first verses that we quoted, verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 9. The apostle, of course, is speaking about the fullness of the new covenant arrangement over against the old covenant arrangement, the old covenant with that Old Testament religion and all of those things that God gave to that nation. The new covenant is the gospel to its fullness in Christ the Lord. And so you see in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 9, he says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." The old high priest entered into the old holy places, the one that had been made with hands. But he says, Christ has entered into heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, what does that mean? And I don't know about you, I think it's a very strengthening thing very often that we don't know so many things. And so we're cast upon the Lord just to stir up our hearts to probe something at least of what's involved. And I think when you read a word like that, you can think about the active side of things perhaps and the passive side of things as Christ appears in the presence of God for us. You remember how John the Apostle speaks about Christ appearing in the presence of God for us, and he does so, says John, in another capacity of his work, as our advocate. An advocate is someone who appears in a court of law on the behalf of another. They appear there to plead the cause of the one that they are representing. And how we need that representing side of Christ's work with regards to the problem. The same problem that Israel had, the same problem that we have, our sin, but our ongoing sin. Christ has made the one sacrifice for our sins forever. We shall never come into condemnation as far as that is concerned, but for as long as we are in our mortal flesh, we have the problem of ongoing sin. You say, "I don't." Then you're dead. You're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. If you don't have a problem and the awareness of a problem of ongoing sin in your life. And of course, John says that very thing. He says, "Now we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." You don't even deceive your neighbor or your husband or your wife or your father or your mother or whatever. Now he says you deceive yourself and you make God a liar. And he says, "I'm writing these things to you, little children, that you sin not." Now, you shouldn't sin, but we do sin. And that's the tension of the Christian life. We know we shouldn't sin, but we do sin. And what happens then when we do sin? Then he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you see, Christ, my friends, appearing in the presence of God for us is God's answer to our ongoing problem of our indwelling sin for as long as we live. You remember? He shall bear the iniquity of the holy things before God. Even our holy things are tainted. Even our holy things. And so you remember that arrangement again, that they shall be accepted in him. Before a holy God, the people of God are accepted through the appearing of their great high priest, making that intercession on their behalf as he appears in God's presence for us. What's the practical application of that? You see, as John says in that portion, as the propitiation, that's the covering for the sin, he has made one sacrifice for sins forever as the advocate. He goes on making the plea of that one sacrifice. And so what's the advantage? How do we apply that to our hearts and our souls? Very simply, my friends. When you're confronted with this problem of the ongoing sin, by all means, make every endeavor by the grace of God to deal with the problem. You remember one came to Mr. Spurgeon one time and said and complained. He said, "I'm just a cage of unclean birds." Well, says Mr. Spurgeon, strangle a few of them. You see. But when we make all of those efforts, my friends, for all of that, when the devil begins to torment you with that ongoing problem in your life, don't get over much into your heart. Get into heaven. And get into Christ who appears in heaven for us. Because that's God's arrangement. It's not simply something that is convenient for us. It is what God has ordained. And if you fail to do that, you're flying in the face of what God has ordained. What do you think it is that keeps any unconverted person in this place this day from coming to Christ? They think they can do it themselves. And they won't accept what God has ordained in Christ his Son. And don't lapse back into your old unregenerate thinking. If you're a child of God today, thankfully lay firm hold upon what God has ordained in granting an advocate before him in his beloved Son when the problem of our sin comes up before us. You know how the dear old hymn writer puts it, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's God's arrangement. That's not the philosophy of men. That's what God has ordained. And if you're a child of God, you have begun surely by believing and receiving God's arrangement to bring you to him in the first place. Go on laying hold on God's arrangement to keep you before him all your days until you appear in the presence of God. Whatever the activity is, as I say, Christ is active in that sense in heaven above for us. I'm sure you know the lovely earthly demonstration of this aspect of our Lord as the high priest of our profession. Now, Christ, properly speaking, didn't come into the office of high priest until he went to the cross. He is prophet and priest and king, but he properly became priest or began to be priest when he went to the cross to offer himself the sacrifice for our sins. But at the same time, there's a lovely demonstration of what he would do as the high priest of our profession. And it's that famous case, of course, where dear old Simon Peter thought he was much, much better than all the rest, and though all men would forsake the Lord, he would never forsake the Lord. And then the Savior speaks to him with words of rebuke, and yet at the same time, words that I'm sure must have been of great comfort later on for Simon. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." I have prayed for thee. You see, Christ made intercession on the behalf of the erring Peter, and Peter was restored again into the joy of his salvation. And I've said this before, my friends, very often people think about Simon Peter and his denying of the Lord, which he did three times with oaths and curses, terrible sin. And they think of Judas Iscariot and how he betrayed the Lord and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, why did Simon Peter end up in heaven with Christ and Judas Iscariot is in hell forevermore? Never get it into your mind that it had something to do with the degree of their sin. That Peter only denied the Lord with oaths and curses, but Judas Iscariot sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. That's nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. We are not condemned on account of the degree of sin, but the presence of sin. And we all sin and are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And the reason why Judas Iscariot is in hell and Simon Peter is in heaven is because Simon Peter had an advocate, a great high priest with the Father who prayed for him. And Judas Iscariot did not. Have you Christ as your Savior, my friend? If you have Christ as your Savior, you have all of God's provision for your soul right through this world and into eternity. If you have not Christ as your Savior, don't think to tally up your sin and set it against some great sinner and say, "I'm not like that." If you have not Christ as your Savior, then you are dumb forevermore. And that's the Savior's words. Not my words, the Savior's words. And so as Christ appears in the presence of God for us, we can't think in terms of him there interceding on our behalf. But then the passive overtones of the whole thing. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And I'm sure we can read that, my friends, not simply with regards to what Christ does when he makes intercession for us in heaven, but with regards to the fact that he is in heaven. Simply, he is in heaven. He appears there in the presence of the Father for us. And surely that was all built into that curious arrangement that God gave with regards to the high priest's garments. You remember the ephod, the clasp with the onyx stones and the names of the children of Israel from the least to the greatest. The pouch with the names of the children of Israel, one in each of the 12 semi-precious stones, the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt bear their names before me, he says. And as soon as the high priest in Israel drew aside the veil and entered into the presence of God in the tabernacle and stood there, he was appearing there on the behalf of that people whom he represented. And my friends, Christ simply being in heaven is part and parcel of what God has ordained for us, and as he appears before him, he represents us if we are his people before his Father in heaven above. Appear means to be made manifest, to be clearly seen. You see, if you read in, it's in Leviticus, about the high priest, another thing that he had to do. He had to burn incense. When he burnt the incense, that was for a purpose, because he couldn't directly look on the presence of God, even the symbolic Shekinah glory of God. And of course, he was a sinner. God couldn't fully look on him. So you see, the smoke of the incense went up, it says. But there's nothing like that when Christ appears in the presence of God, because he appears manifestly seeing God and manifestly being seen by God as he appears in the presence of God for us. He never stood in the earthly things made with hands, the holy places made with hands. You read all of the Gospels and you'll find this, that Christ never ever entered into that part of the temple, which was the concrete version of the tabernacle, never entered into that part of the temple where they made the sacrifices, into the holiest of holies where the presence of God then was. He preached and ministered in the outer courts, but he never went into those places because they were reserved for the priesthood. And Christ was not a priest. He was not of the tribe of Levi, which was the priestly tribe. He was of the tribe of Judah, which was the kingly tribe. But as we'll see in a moment, of course, he had another priesthood that far transcended that, a priest forever, says the apostle, after the order of Melchizedek. You see the comfort, the confidence that the truth of God is meant to minister to our souls. That as the old high priest went in there on the behalf of the people, appeared in the presence of God for them, Christ appears there in heaven for us. And I'm sure I've told you many things about John Bunyan, but one of those times when dear old John Bunyan was being molested by the devil, and he said, I seem to hear these words, sinner, thou thinkest that because of thy sins and infirmities I cannot save thy soul. But behold, my Son is by me, and upon him I look, and not on thee, and I will deal with thee as I am pleased with him. That's God's arrangement, my friends. And it is by faith that we lay hold of that arrangement. What does it mean that the justified shall live by faith? Does it mean that we'll go marching round the walls of cities and call them to fall down? It means that we will believe what God has said and lay hold on what God has said. Unconverted person, you will be condemned for failing to believe that Christ has died in order that there might be salvation for those who do believe. And then you think of all the comforts and the consolations. We want to just turn over a page or two in that epistle to the Hebrews. You remember chapter 2, speaking about those capacities in which Christ came into the world. He came to die in order to deliver us from death and so on. And then in verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. That's take on our humanity, in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. We have not a high priest, as he says again, not able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Christ lived in this world. And he lived in our humanity in this world, sin apart. But as he lived in that humanity, my friends, then he knows how to succor those that are tempted as we endeavor to live in this world. Remember the lovely Old Testament picture of King David when Absalom, his son, had usurped the throne. And then Absalom is finally discovered and they're going out to battle against him. And David wants to go out to the battle, but the people won't let him go. And this is what they say, it said. And the people answered, thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. That's a lovely picture. And where they want David is, as it were, standing on the ramparts of that city as they go out to war and out to battle, so that David will strengthen and comfort their souls, because one thing David was, he was a great intercessor on the behalf of the nation of Israel. And over again, David lifted up his prayers to the Lord. David's dead. David doesn't intercede anymore. Nobody intercedes in heaven, my friends, all of that Romish nonsense. There is one who intercedes in heaven. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And David's interceding days are over, my friends. Not his praising days. Praising days have just begun. But his interceding days are over forevermore. But there is one who ever lives to make intercession for us, and he is one who knows all our case from beginning to end and is able to succor us in all our infirmities. And if you think of the content, it's abundant, it's overflowing, my friends, all that Christ does as he intercedes for us. Now, one last point then. That intercession then is continual and continuous forever and ever. You look at chapter 7 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and at verse 23 of that chapter, he's looking back to the line, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, that's Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come on to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This man continueth ever, because he has an unchangeable priesthood. And if you've got a margin in your Bible, that reads that he has a priesthood that passes not from one to another. In other words, his priesthood is singular. It's exclusive. There never was a priest like Christ before. There never shall be a priest like Christ hereafter. And that's why he's called, of course, a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. That's why we would hold that Melchizedek really was one of those pre-incarnation appearances of Christ himself. Christ hasn't taken on an earthly line of the priesthood of Levi, neither has he taken on an earthly line of the priesthood of Melchizedek. He is the order of Melchizedek, the one and only, the first and the last. It was Christ who appeared to Abraham that day. It was to Christ that Abraham offered his tithes and his offerings, because as Paul reasons, and as Melchizedek blessed him, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Who was greater than their father Abraham? Christ, the Christ who was to come. And this man has an unchangeable priesthood, not a priesthood that passes from one to the other, not a priesthood that came down to him from an earthly line, but a priesthood ordained in heaven itself. And all these many, many priests passing away and dying, you see, but he says our high priest has an unchangeable priesthood. It's a remarkable fact that when the first high priest in Israel, Aaron, was to die, he died publicly. Moses was told, take Aaron up into the mountain in the sight of all the congregation of Israel. Strip him of these high priestly garments, put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron died in the sight of the people. And then it passed to Eleazar, and then to his son, and on and on and on. But this man, who you say he died a sacrifice. He died with regards to that side of his high priestly work, where he offered himself a sacrifice to God for our sins. But with regards to this side of his high priestly work, he ever lives. And on account of that, he says, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You remember again how he, the old high priest, bore the names of the children of Israel on his shoulder, it says, and in the breastplate upon his heart. And Christ appears in the presence of God, my friends, for us forever, to bring us into the presence of God forevermore. That's what the uttermost means. It means the terminus. It means the end of the road. It means that Christ, because he ever lives to make intercession for us, we shall be saved right to the end. Shoulder is the place of power, consistently in the Bible. The heart, of course, is the place of love, consistently in the Bible. Christ, my friends, has us in the place of power and in the place of love. His love is as great as his power, says old Isaac Watts, and knows neither measure nor end. My unconverted friend, there's a condition. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. No way to God but by Christ. And the Christ that we come unto God by is the Christ who became a great high priest in order that he might make one sacrifice for our sins forever and forevermore, and then whoever lives to make intercession for us. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come on to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. And if you want to know what the uttermost of the uttermost is, then, of course, that is all bound up in our Savior's own great high priestly prayer when he prays, Father, I also will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And that's the end of it. And that's the end of redemption, my friends. And the end of redemption and the purpose in Christ shedding his blood and stepping out of heaven into the sinful world is in order that he might redeem a people to himself to see his glory and to praise him forever and forever. The Bible isn't a book of stories and fairy tales. This is the Word of God. You better come to terms with that. If you want the salvation of your soul, you had better come to terms with the fact that God has spoken in this world. And if you're a believer today, my friend, if you want comfort and consolation and confidence in living to Christ and going in the way he has said, then believe all that is contained in the work of God in bringing salvation down. May the Lord bless us to the praise of Christ, our Savior.